You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I am excited to be here. You know, we had a few technical difficulties. When I first started doing martial arts, I started on the second day the dojo opened, and it was still under construction. We had an open hardwood floor that was, like, you know, not sanded, and I got terrible calluses from it, and we would get splinters, and it took another 9 months. I was like the second student. You know, there was another black belt, and there was me as a white belt, and then there was the teacher, and it took 9 months for other people to come, but you know, and I studied there for another 5 years or so, but I would have given anything once it got really slick to go back to that open hardwood floor with no air conditioning, because that was when it felt really special. We were really making something, and you could tell we were really rowing the ship together. So let's do that today. Amen? All right. So that excuses any mistakes I make, so thank you for that. All right. Leviticus 19:1 through 20:27, and the passage we read together was 20:26, where God says, "You go ahead and make yourselves holy." And we're going to explore that a little bit together. So the parashah is Kedushim, which means holiness, and the title for this sermon is meant for so much more. So to go a little bit more into that Hebrew, heat is a reflexive verb form. So whenever you hear that in Hebrew, it means do it to yourself. So we just had Passover, you had rachutz, that's the ritual hand washing. Remember, it was a big deal because you can't wash your own hands. You know, someone else has to wash your hands. So the normal washing in Hebrew, the verb, is lahit rachetz. That means wash yourself. So another one is dress. It's lavush, but to dress yourself is hit lavash. So if you want to make anything reflexive in Hebrew, heat. There you go. All right. So we have hitem li kedushim. So to become, to be, come to pass, make yourself holy. So there's a tradition in Judaism which sometimes works out really well and sometimes doesn't work out really well, which is to say, look in the Torah for the first instance of a word, and that will give you some instance of what that concept means. And in this particular case, I think it actually works out really well. So for the first instance of the word holiness in Hebrew, Kedusha, is Genesis 2:3, and it's Vayavarech Elohim et Yom HaShvi'i V'Kadesh Oto. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, Kadosh. And this is Shabbat. And all it's saying is God set apart Shabbat. And that's basically what holiness is. Holiness is to be set apart for some purpose. So when we're told to make ourselves holy, it means we're to be set apart for something. Now, we're really bad at this, right? Raise your hand if you're really good at making yourself holy. Let the record show no one has raised their hand. rightfully so. Thank you. But God provided an out with the Messiah, right? So we've got Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Now, it is true, no one can take our salvation from us. As we said last week, Yeshua who come, the Messiah, Yeshua is risen. No one can take our salvation. Messiah tells us, I know my own, and my own know me. We can't lose our salvation, but we still seem to be having trouble with holiness. We can't lose our salvation, but we're having trouble with holiness. It seems like we have some enemies, and while they can't take our salvation away, what they can do is make us really, really stupidly ineffective. So we're going to talk about who our enemies are today and how to fight back. So we started out, I told you about my old martial arts classes. This is going to be a martial arts class for the spirit. Amen? All right. So, no one can take our salvation, but we have a few enemies. Uh-oh. My worst fear came to pass. Nope. I thought some of my sermon disappeared, but thank God. It is written on a tablet, but not in stone. Moses had it right before. Okay, so the issue with holiness right now is that even in the New Testament era, we are still to be holy. We're not off the hook for holiness. In fact, if anything, we're told to be more holy in the sense of being set apart for a purpose. Here's some of the things that we're told to be. We're told to be a light to the world. We're told to be the salt of the earth. We're told to be a city on the hill. We are told to add godliness. Wait a second. I thought Yeshua took care of the whole godliness thing. No, that's one of the traits that we're supposed to add to others. But I still feel like I'm a long way off. So I think there are some hidden enemies that I'm going to call the three ninjas that are attacking us from the shadows. Now, I'm being kind of flippant here because it's a little scary to think of spiritual forces that are robbing us of what we are supposed to be. And to be more sober for a minute, we are really meant to be so much more than we are. And the consequences are really serious. While we can't lose our salvation, there are so many people we love around us who are not saved. They are losing their salvation because we are not salt and light. They are losing their salvation because God wants to use us and we are letting these enemies rob us of being effective. So let's explore our enemies and learn how to fight back a little bit. So the key passage for, actually, before we even go further, I had to go back to this. So Rabbi Bruce is not here, but in his honor, I must quote from a movie. And I chose, because, you know, movies are a part of spiritual wisdom. They can be, and Rabbi Bruce does that very well. So in this, I will say we are a New York congregation, and we will quote from the immortal words of Ghostbusters. And for these ancient enemies, every New Yorker should know these words. Let's show these prehistoric creeps how we do things downtown. Yes? All right. So here's the thing. We always had enemies. We once only had one enemy. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We once only had one enemy, God. He was a great enemy. He didn't want to kill us. He wanted to save us. He's the best enemy you could have. He was a really nice enemy. He's a father who maybe would let us stay in the police station overnight because he wanted us to see the error in our ways. He maybe let us, you know, fall down because, you know, as in Batman, he'd say, why do we fall down? So so we can learn to get back up. But here's the problem. We live in a gang warfare kind of scenario. Or maybe, you know, look at it like World War II. The world's divided into axis and allies. And you can't be Switzerland. You're either on one side or the other. You're either the enemy of God, or you declare for the other side. As soon as you are not the enemy of God, all of God's enemies declare war on you. These are not good enemies. The passage that talks about these enemies is Ephesians 2:2-3. You once walked following the course of this world. That's when we were enemies of God. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Now out of this, three enemies are identified: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a mindset. It's secular. And by that, it might not be... I did a lot of word search on this, and it was very interesting. It's not really necessarily what I thought. It's nowism. It's not that the world is necessarily this terrible, always enemy of God. It's just thinking of the present moment as all there is. And how often do we get caught up in that? In fact, I would say for New York in particular, that is like the big spirit of New York. We're so busy. God, we're so busy. How are you? Oh, busy. How are you doing? Busy. I'm so busy. Oh, really? You think you're busy? Let me tell you how busy I am. I'm so busy. You know? And we are busy. But the problem with that is that it's an enemy of God because it takes focus away from what counteracts that mindset that only deals with the here and now. Judaism actually calls it the animal spirit. It's the thing that differentiates humans from animals. Animals just, all they can do is instinctual things. All they can concentrate on is the here and now. A lion eats you. It's not evil. The lion's not at fault. Your food, you're in front of it. It's thinking of here and now. That's the world. Now, Yeshua talks about a parable in this and talks about the cares of the world. This is a very, very serious matter. Because as we try to sow the seeds of godliness in the world, as we try to bring others into the light of the kingdom, the cares of the world choke out faith. And we have to beware ourselves that that's not happening to us. Now, if this is real, if nowism, if secularism, if the world is the real reality, the disciples tell us we're to be pitied above all men. If this is all there is, everything we're doing is kind of stupid because we're living for a greater eternity. Putting off gratification now for something greater. So how do we fight this? How do we fight this nowism spirit? Magnify the Lord. That's how we do it. That's the weapon and the tool we've been given. We make God bigger than the thing that seems so pressing right now in our mind. And it's not easy because we do see the cares of the world immediately in front of us. You do have your boss calling you 24/7, texting you. I just saw a YouTube video, and it was my wife said it's heartbreaking and humorous at the same time, 90% heartbreaking with 10% humor. And it was an anti-bullying campaign that VH1 did, and it was called Future Bosses. And it was anti-bullying, and it was a song, First I Was Afraid, I Was Petrified, and it's these kids who are being bullied, and they're talking about how, you know, they were being bullied, but they're going to be the bosses, and it shows them, you know, being bullied, and then they say how they're going to have their revenge when they're bosses. You know, I'm going to call you 24/7, 5 days a week, and then I'll text on the weekends. You know, we get that. But we have to magnify the Lord. We have to make boundaries. I'm so guilty of this. I'm an entrepreneur, and oftentimes I have clients in as many as 4 time zones at once. It's really crazy because at some point in every moment, it is the prime work time for one of my clients. So for me to say no feels really risky. And this week, because I was preparing for the sermon and I didn't want to seem a hypocrite, I made a real point of going to sleep, even preparing for this sermon. So I was up here, you know, an hour before the sermon, and I had to, like, put in a few annotations and things because I made a point of going to sleep at 11. I was going to make sure to do that. Thank you, God. Everything went well. I'm counting on you, Lord. So that's enemy number one. Enemy number two, the flesh. We are still at war with God on some level. Our flesh is the part of us that still wants to be God. It's our heritage from Adam that says we want to do it our way. And this is the part of us that is saved but not yet sanctified. This is the part of us that we see but through a glass darkly. We don't yet see clearly. We have to be very, very careful here. But thankfully, the Messiah promised to help us with this. He gave us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, as a counselor. Now, the flesh whispers to us. The flesh tells us we need this thing, we need that thing. But we've been given a counselor that also tells us in a still small voice, go to the right. That's the tool we have to fight the flesh. That also is in our arsenal. That brings us to our third enemy, the devil, Satan. Now, this is a little interesting because it feels a little spooky and hokey sometimes for modern New Yorkers. Not us, right? We're a very spiritual congregation, you know, but talk to your friends in New York about it, right? They'll say, oh, that's, you know, I mean, that's for primitive societies. So one thing that's interesting, Tim Keller, he always says this, and I think it's a cool statement. He says, just let them know they are in the severe minority for all societies in all places everywhere, except New York in this particular time. And that's true. Every other society in every other time period has had a deep conviction that there are spiritual entities that are opposing them. And the greatest success, perhaps, that Satan has had is fooling people to think, oh, he's not real, forget it, you know, that's just not something to be concerned with right now. This is falling off, so I'm just going to put it over there for right now. It's very interesting, though, in Hebrew, because Satan means prosecutor. And we see in the New Testament, calls him the accuser of the brethren. Satan's not just this evil entity that is, his shtick and his tool is not just to, you know, go, wah-ha-ha-ha-ha, you know, do evil. See that poor little child on the playground? Here's a sword. Cut his head off. You know, that would be pretty easy to say, no, I think I won't. Thanks anyways. Satan's job is to accuse you. His job is to say, and this is how he begins every attack. Huh. And you call yourself a whenever you hear that voice, and you call yourself a God follower, that's probably not the line of thinking you want to follow to the end. Yes, you shouldn't have done that bad thing. But the voice that's trying to make you wallow in it and feel you're completely ineffectual to do anything for the kingdom of God hereafter, rather than saying, I repent, I am so sorry, God, I am so thankful for the Messiah who has washed me and has cleansed me with his sacrifice, and now I am able to do things in power. And I even if I hadn't done that bad thing, I still wouldn't have been good enough. That's what Satan tries to do. So how do we fight that? Well, it's actually really simple. This is the most straightforward one that the scripture says. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just resist. Now, the best way to resist is to do it as Yeshua did. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, it is written. He's a prosecutor. He's a lawyer. What do lawyers hate? When you know the law. When you say, well, actually, the law says this. That loophole you're trying to show, yeah, that doesn't work. Know the law. Now, that's something we all can do better on, probably. Now, one of the problems is that the ninjas, they don't attack us one at a time. They don't fight fair. These guys aren't Lancelot. They don't come forward and say, I challenge thee. Come for single combat. You know, while you're in a dark alley, they come forward and like hit you from behind. Blah, 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 and then like disappear into the shadows. They attack, you know, three at a time, always in combination. So we always have to be aware of that. We're told in the scriptures to be anxious for nothing. This is a big problem. This is a very big problem for me, my poor wife knows. And this is one of the major ways that all these forces gang up on me, and I think they gang up on a lot of us, especially in this city. Judaism doesn't distinguish between all three of these, but I think that it has a pretty good concept of them all together in aggregate. They call it the Yetzer Hara, the inclination to evil. That there's this, in ourselves, there's almost a self-destructive tension. That we hear this voice that makes us do the stupid thing. And we have to resist that. One of the things is that we have to be careful what voice we're listening to. Because all of these gang up and it's flesh, and it's the world. So it seems, you know, like it sort of makes sense because everybody else believes that, right? I mean, it's, you know, it's on TV, it's on the internet, it's got to be true. And then I really do want that thing. And then, you know, Satan says, well, I'm worthless anyway, so I might as well do that. But we have to push that away. And the problem becomes, you start to hear the voice in your head, and it says, you know, be worried, be worried, be worried, be worried. And you can hear that all day. Be worried, be worried, be worried, be worried. And you can hear, you know, in your heart, you know, you can hear, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Now you can either say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, and just keep kind of going. Yes, it is, everything's falling apart. It's falling apart, it's falling apart. And you know, just kind of go with it. Or you can magnify the Lord. You can resist the devil. You can turn away. The New Testament sort of has an interesting take on this. The word for worry, for anxiety, is merimna. And Yeshua at one point is talking to Martha and Mary, and they're having a get-together. It's kind of a home study. And Martha and Mary are both preparing. And her name in Greek sounds very similar to this word. And Martha's getting more and more anxious and getting more and more upset at Mary, who is not doing her share of helping. And Yeshua eventually says to her, He says, Merimnas, Merimnas, Martha, Martha, you are concerned for so many things. Mary has found the one needful thing. That's kind of the whole secret, isn't it? We have to concentrate on the one needful thing. Because that's the real attack. The opposite of worry, the opposite of anxiety is peace. And peace, merimnas is being chopped up. The opposite of that is one thing. So where do we get our peace from? That's one of the things we have to decide. What voice do we listen to? And I've been thinking about this in terms of our community right now. We are in a unique season. Rabbi Bruce, who is the founder of this community, he's going to be away on his first extended sabbatical. And it's going to be for almost 3 months, and the number 40 is very significant in the scripture. We have two seasons of 40 days, and I've been thinking about that a lot for myself. What does it mean that he's away? It's not just a time of refreshment for him, but what are we going to do with this time? Because I think we're meant for a lot more than where we are right now. I think that Bethel is meant to be more people that are in this room. I think that we're meant to be able to reach more effectively the people that we know who are in pain, who we love. And I think that we are meant to have a bigger impact. So, Rabbi Bruce, I hope, is up on his mountain somewhere, getting fed by God. What will he find when he comes down? We have a couple of pictures of that in Scripture. And sadly, our people, it usually isn't so pretty. I hope we will do better. I hope that we can stay awake and pray in the garden and not be caught sleeping. I hope we can lend some energy, because I think we are meant for a lot more than where we are right now. So I want to make this concrete. I want each of us to think of a challenge for ourselves. Think of two 40-day challenges. I'll tell you one 40-day challenge that I would love for the whole community that I am taking upon myself and repenting of myself. One of it is I would love to see us get as near to 100% attendance for the midweek TNT Wednesday prayers service as possible. I don't see any reason in the world we can't, and every reason in the world why we must. And I'm the first one that has every excuse, and none of them are good. I can tell you I've got two toddlers and another child on the way. I'm an entrepreneur. I've been sick for an extended season. You know what? If I'm not bleeding, and maybe even if I am, I'll patch myself up. I'm going to find myself there. You know why? Because I presume to help lead prayer on Saturday, and I'm not praying for the community on Wednesday. And it's wrong. I repent of it. I'm meant for more than that. And whatever combination of the flesh, the world, and the devil has made me think that's okay, it's not. And I'm going to do better. I'm sorry I haven't. So I'm going to push through that. You all can hold me accountable. Call me. Okay? I'm going to be out of town 1 week or 2 weeks. Other than that, I'm going to be there. Now, we talked about holiness to begin with this. This is a picture from Acts 5, 15 through 16. It's about Peter. So this is after the whole New Testament where we've been given holiness by God. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. His shadow healed them. Not even like, oh, he laid hands on them, he talked to them. People brought people out in the street so that as he walked by, his shadow might touch them. What impact would we have if we were like that? It's not impossible. We're told by Yeshua greater works than these we're supposed to do. Now, I don't know what's in the way. It's some of these ninjas backstabbing us. I don't know what combination. I don't pretend to know. And I don't know if we'll get there, but we can get a lot further than here. Amen? So let's do it. I want to leave us on a little bit of an upbeat note. This is a passage from C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory. Here's another image that I think we can aspire to. God help us. We are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star. For if we are to take the imagery of the scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, then we may surmise that both the ancient myths and the modern poetry, so false as history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. When human souls have become as perfect in voluntary obedience as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then they will put on its glory, or rather that greater glory on which nature is only the first sketch. That faint, far-off results of those energies which God's creative rapture implanted in matter when he made the worlds are what we now call physical pleasures, and even thus filtered, they're too much for our present management. What would it be to taste at the fountainhead that stream of which even these lower reaches prove so intoxicating? Yet that, I believe, in what is what lies before us. As St. Augustine said, the rapture of the saved soul will flow over into the glorified body. What will Bethel look like glorified? We have two 40-day periods to reach a little further. Let's work together. Amen. Amen.
Shalom, and thanks for listening. Before we sign off, may we ask you to consider these thoughts also? For 20 years, Bethel has been serving in Manhattan, one of the most financially challenging places in the entire world. If you enjoy and feel nourished by these podcasts, we invite you to partner with us by making a generous one-time or repeating gift through our website, www.bethelnyc.org. It is so very easy to do, and every gift means so much towards reaching and teaching the Jewish population of Manhattan about Yeshua, our Messiah, as well as providing faith community life for those who come to believe. Thank you for whatever you can do, and we hope our podcast continue to be helpful to you. Shalom.